If you would pray for Lucia, she has to be in court tomorrow to testify for a relative, and that's down in Washington, D.C. So please be much in prayer for her. She's asked for prayer. And tomorrow, soul winning, if the weather's permitting, we will go soul winning. I said if it's raining like this, we're not going soul winning. Okay? All right. We're going to be in Haggai. Yes, ma'am.
Oh, today's Joshua and Susan's third anniversary. You believe that?
Joshua and Susan's anniversary. Third. They're still on the honeymoon. Yeah. Okay, we're in Haggai. Haggai. And just find that almost to the end of the Old Testament. Haggai, very interesting book. Haggai. Are you there? Haggai. Now, I don't have a PowerPoint tonight. Did not have time to get the PowerPoint done, so you have to do it on your own. I'm going to make you work tonight. Haggai chapter 1, in the second year of Darius, the king. Where did you hear him before? Where? Okay. Where else? Who sent, Ezra, Nehemiah? Who's the king? Okay, go over to Nehemiah. Ezra, Nehemiah. Maybe I'm not thinking right. That wouldn't surprise me today. Let's see. No, it's Artaxerxes. Okay, let me go back here. And Cyrus sent Ezra. And now we're up here to Darius. And we're going to read about him. And understand these are all kings in succession. In the second year of Darius, Cyrus was the king, Darius was the next king. In the sixth month, in the first day of the month, came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet. Okay, he is the one who's bringing the message. God gave it to him. He's going to bring it. Now, he's going to bring it to Zerubbabel, who is the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest, saying, now, if you go back to Ezra, these are the men who came to rebuild the temple. Zerubbabel headed that thing up. The name of the book there is Ezra, but really Ezra don't show up until later in the book. Originally, Zerubbabel headed up that expedition when the Jews were allowed to come back to rebuild, get this, the temple. Nehemiah is going to come later to rebuild the walls. So I want you to get where we are. Temple. All right, look what else it says. Thus speaketh the Lord, okay, Haggai is bringing the message. Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, this people say, the time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, it is time for you, or is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie waste? Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Ye have sown much and bring in little. Ye eat, but ye have not enough. Ye drink, but ye are not filled with drink. Ye clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put it into a bag with holes. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Have we seen that before? Go up to the mountain and bring wood. Build the house, and I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, saith the Lord. Ye looked for much, and lo, it came to little. And when ye brought it home, I did blow upon it. Why, saith the Lord of hosts? Because of mine house it is waste, and ye run every man unto his own house. Therefore the heaven over you is stayed from dew, and the earth is stayed from her fruit. And I called for a drought upon the land, and upon the mountains, and upon the corn, and upon the new wine, and upon the oil, and upon that which the ground bringeth forth, and upon men, and upon cattle, and upon all the labor of the hands. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him, and the people did fear before the Lord. Then spake Haggai, the Lord's messenger, in the Lord's message unto the people, saying, I am with you, saith the Lord. And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and did work in the house of the Lord of hosts, their God, in the 24th day of the sixth month, in the second year of Darius the king. Lord, bless us now. We're going to look at this book, and we pray that you would just show us those truths that we need, those things that we must apply in our hearts and our lives. You told us that this Old Testament was given to us, and these accounts of things were given to us as in samples that we may learn from them. We want to learn tonight. Speak to our hearts. I ask in Jesus' name, amen. It's time to build. It's time to build Haggai. It's interesting that we're looking at the second shortest book in the Old Testament. Only the book of Obadiah is shorter than Haggai. And as you read down through here, you will find that Haggai actually brings four messages that he preached within a six-month period. And we believe this took place in 520 B.C., get that in your mind. We've been looking at the timeline. Remember? 520 B.C. And that was during the reign of Darius. Now Haggai has come to the Jews who now have been allowed to return from Babylon. It's interesting. The missionary mentioned the other night when the king said, all right, you Jews can go back to your homeland. They've been in captivity how long? Class? 70 years. You need to know that. God had told him, you're going into captivity for 70 years. 70 years they've been in captivity. 70 years they've been away from what was their temple, their city of Jerusalem, their ability to worship like they're supposed to, etc., etc. 70 years. Now the king says, you can go back. And it's amazing, there was not a big exodus. It wasn't like they all said, oh, good, we can go home. Many of them stayed there. Actually, a majority stayed there. I think, if my numbers are right, right around 50,000 came back. All totaled. The rest stayed there. You say, why would they stay? They got comfortable. They got used to living in Babylon. They got their businesses established and they got in their little groove of life. And so what? So they couldn't sacrifice. They're pretty comfortable. We don't want to move again. Just like a lot of Christians get out in the world and get comfortable. Yeah. That's another sermon. But they go back. Zerubbabel leads them. And what is their project? What are they going back for? Rebuild the temple. First priority, the temple. Now, we read here that when Haggai comes, obviously the temple isn't being rebuilt. They'd come back, and Haggai comes, and now he's going to try to motivate them a little bit. He even, in chapter 2 and verse 3, look there. He says this to these Jews who are rebuilding this temple. Who is left among you that saw his house in her first glory? And how do you see it now? Is it not in your eyes and in comparison of it as nothing? He's talking to these people. He said, how many of you were alive to see the temple of Solomon? That glorious edifice that Solomon built. And now it's gone. Babylon had destroyed it. All right, let's see if we can put some times together here. Haggai kind of implies that he could remember this temple. So we assume he was an older man. Now, the first temple, Solomon's temple, was destroyed in 586 BC. I told you to put 520 in your memory, right? That's when we're talking about right now, when Haggai is talking. 586, the temple's destroyed. 70 years now. They're in captivity. It's not from 586. It's a little longer than that. It's actually from 605. So we believe that in 536, they were given the permission to come back. Now it's 16 years later. Haggai shows up, and the temple still is not rebuilt. See, it's interesting that when they went back, no doubt there was excitement. Hey, we're going back and rebuild this temple. And no doubt when they got there, there was a great emphasis on let's get started. And they did for 2 years. And they laid the foundation of the temple. The foundation was in. But then all of a sudden, the work stopped. The excitement was now gone. Now the work began. Look up here. Hey. You know, when the excitement's there, everybody's with it. Until it gets to where it's just the work. Everybody's for it. Yeah, let's do it. Till it's time to put a little effort into your words. I find that in church work, I use a lot. Oh, let's have a bus ministry. Yeah, let's have a bus ministry. Wonderful. We should have one. Go get those kids. Win them to Jesus. Blah, blah, blah. Until it comes time to work. Let's have a Christian school. Let's do this. Let's do that. Let's start this ministry, that ministry. I don't know how many times I've found that people get all excited about something, they want to do something, and you get it to where you lay the foundation, and pretty soon you're the only one there. So they started, but they bogged down. So there in the first six verses, we find Haggai dealing with that issue. He delivers this message on the first day of the Jewish month, Elul, which we would consider to be maybe August, the end of August, around the 29th, 520 BC. Now, that's pretty specific, but we understand that on that particular day, a crowd of Jews gathered in Jerusalem, and they were there to celebrate the new moon and the monthly feast day that God told them to celebrate. And so there at that feast day is Zerubbabel, the governor, Joshua, the high priest. And Haggai steps up and announces he has a message from God. Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts. This people say the time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Here's what the people said. They laid the foundation, then they said, we don't think God's really in this right now. Maybe later. It's just not time. That was their excuse. Excuse for not doing what God expected them to do. Oh, how many times do I hear excuses? And I have found this. People can find an excuse for anything. I have heard some of the weakest excuses you would ever believe. I wonder why even offer such a weak excuse. Here's why: to salve their guilty conscience. Just like these people. They weren't obeying God, and what did they say? We're not doing that because we don't feel like it's time. Well, God sent you there to do it. Look on. So Haggai responds. And here's his response. And boy, you talk about conviction. Did you get what he said to them? They said it's not time to build the Lord's house. Haggai comes back with God's message and he says, is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses? See, that sealed house, I was talking about sealing really, but it's talking about very, very ornate places. Is it time for you to dwell in your sealed houses? And this house isn't built, it lay waste. Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. That expression occurs 5 times in the book, twice. In 2:18, Haggai's messages were clear and compelled to make people stop and think. He was compelling these people to make a decision either in favor of God's will or against it. Consider your ways. Are you doing God's will or not? That's what he's saying. By the way, we need to do that. Consider your ways. Are you doing God's will or not? Are you in obedience to him? You know what he wants you to do. You know the things that God has for you. Or you've been one of these people who said, well, it's not time yet. Or you came up with another excuse. Haggai puts him on the spot. He says, why do you live in fancy houses with paneled walls, etc., while my house remains in ruin? And look what else he says. Verse 6 is so... See, here's the results of their disobedience to God. Will you look up here for a minute? How many times have I said God blesses obedience? God does not bless disobedience. Here it is right here. Look at verse 6. They're disobedient to God. Look how they're living. You have sown much. You've been out there working the fields, planting crops. You've planted all kinds of seed, but your yield is nil. When it's time to harvest, you don't have a whole lot. Ye eat, but you have not enough. Oh, you're still subsisting. But a lot of times you're going hungry. Ye drink, but you're not filled with drink. Ye clothe you, but there is none warm. And I like this. He that earneth wages to put it into a bag with holes. You know what he's saying? You can't get ahead. You keep trying to get ahead and you earn money and you put it in the bag and it goes right back out. God is not rebuking the devourer, as he said he would in Malachi, if they would tithe and be obedient to him. The devourer is having a heyday. And it's all because they're disobedient to God, making excuses for not doing what they're supposed to do. Oh, they plant a lot of seed, but they never seem to have enough to eat. Their drink, clothing, wages never seemed like they were sufficient. Times were tight. Haggai did not directly explain why the people lacked abundance. But by placing this comment in verse 6, so soon after the challenge, the point was obvious. Consider your ways. Think about why you're in that position. People come and they sit in the office, and, preacher, I got financial trouble. I'm not making enough. I can't pay my bills. Are you tithing? Well, no. Can't help you. I can't help you. Well, I didn't come here to hear that. You're in the same position these people are. And the thing you need to do is consider your ways. Think about, why am I in this position? Why am I working and never have enough? Why am I earning money and putting it into a bag with holes? Because you're not obeying him. Why isn't God's blessing on my life? Because you're not obeying him. They lacked because they put the material things of life ahead of God. So now, in the second part of that chapter, he challenges them to get back to work. Consider your ways. Then he tells them, go up to the mountain and bring wood. Isn't it interesting? God says, go up to the mountain and bring wood. When they sent them back, didn't they send them with enough to rebuild the temple? Huh? What happened to all that wood? They built their houses. They took what God supplied and used it for themselves. Ooh. Would God's people ever do that? So now God tells him, go up to the mountain and get more wood. And he says, and build the house. And notice what he says next. And I will take pleasure in it. Do you want to please God? I don't know how your life is. I don't answer for you. But I want you to know this. I know me. I want to please God. That's what I want my life to be all about. Pleasing God. God says, hey, obey me, do what I've told you to do, that will please me. We have in our so-called Christian circles today, again, the idea that people, when you're saved, you just live any way you want, doesn't matter. It does matter. Amen. And God wants us to live in such a way to please him. Now, let me balance it. God's going to love you whether you do or not. God will never stop loving you. But what about you loving him enough to want to please him? People say, we got to please God? Well, isn't that what he said here? It will please me. And look what else. I will be glorified in it. Watch this. These people were allowed to come back. They start the foundation of the house of God. Can you imagine all the heathen watching them? All those ragtag Jews are back. Oh, I heard, and by the way, you go over to Nehemiah, you find some of the opposition that was faced when they were building the walls. I'm sure the temple builders faced the same kind of thing. Oh, look at them. Yeah, they're going to build the temple, blah, blah, blah. And the foundation's laid, and all of a sudden people say, well, they're, you know. Have you ever seen somebody start to build a house and stop? There's a house along Route 95 in South Carolina. I've been passing that house since I left Jacksonville, Florida to go to North Carolina to pastor in 1987, December. It caught my eye because it's right along the road. It's a brick house, no windows, no garage door. Somebody built that much and stopped. I've always wondered why. And in all those years, nobody's ever gone back there and finished it. If you go by, we went by a couple weeks ago when I came home from Florida, it's still there. And I don't know who did that, but I imagine some people, you know, kind of laugh at that. Look at this. Started it and left it. What's up with that? Well, think about the heathen looking at the Jews. Oh, they laid the foundation. They haven't worked on that thing for 10 years. What's that say about their God? Why, they haven't done anything 15 years now. They laid the foundation. They're busy building their houses and all. What's that say about their God? See, God says, you build my house, I will be glorified. Then he comes back to how their failure is there. He says, ye looked for much and lo, it came to little. And when ye brought it home, I did blow upon it. You know what that means? God opposed it. Blew it away. Why? Saith the Lord of hosts. Here's why. Because mine house that is laid waste, and ye run every man to his own house. Look what else he says. Therefore, because of that, the heaven over you is stayed from dew, and the earth is stayed from her fruit. And I called for a drought upon the land, upon the mountains, upon the corn, upon the new wine, upon the oil, and upon that which the ground bringeth forth, and upon men, and upon cattle, and upon all the labor of the lands. God said, I unleashed my judgment. I just took, listen, I took my hand of blessing away. And now I sent drought, and he stopped the dew. I didn't know this, but the dew was so important in that area of the world because of their weather conditions and all. And sometimes that's the only way plants get moisture. God says, I stopped it. And then we get to the end of that chapter, and we find a positive response. Zerubbabel and Judah, the priest, they say, all right, time to get to work. Then we come to chapter 2. On the 21st day of the month, Tershri, that would be about October 17th, same year, Haggai brings another message. Now he directs this message to the leadership. He says, here came the word of the Lord by the prophet Haggai, saying, speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and to the residue of the people, saying, again, we read this verse. He asked them, who saw the first temple? And what he's saying is this. You're not going to be able to build anything as magnificent as Solomon had built. That's what he's saying. See, some of them had gone back, let's rebuild the temple. When they got back there, they realized, we are not going to be able to rebuild what we had. It's gone. But God still wanted his temple rebuilt. And so they've lost interest, and now Here comes Haggai and he says, oh, no, no, no. You got to build. Verse 4, yet now be strong, Zerubbabel, Joshua. Be strong, all you people of the land, and work, for I am with you, saith the Lord of hosts. According to the word that I covenanted with you when ye came out of Egypt, so my spirit remaineth among you, fear ye not. Fear ye not. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, once it is a little while, and I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land. And I will shake all nations, and desire of all nations shall come, and I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. He said, hey, you're not going to be able to rebuild what Solomon built. But you build this temple because I'm telling you to. But he's saying to them, you know, one day this temple is going to be far beyond what Solomon ever built. Do you realize there was Solomon's temple, first temple? Then we're reading about what we call Zerubbabel's temple. They're going to rebuild the temple, but it will in no way be like Solomon's. Solomon's was lined with gold and magnificent and huge and all. Now they're going to build sort of bare bones, but it's going to be the temple. And then years later, about 400 years later, Herod's going to come along. And Herod, to appease the Jews, is going to rebuild the temple. And he's going to make it into that magnificent temple mount that we see when Jesus appeared on the earth. But see, that's not all the temples. There's another temple mentioned over in 1 Corinthians 6:19. Anybody know what temple that is? Every one of you do. The temple of the Holy Spirit. That's you. You're a temple. See, we're looking here where God says, I'm going to dwell with my people in this temple. Go to Jerusalem. Is there a temple there now? Shake your head like this. I want to hear the BBs rattle. No, there's no temple in Jerusalem. It got destroyed in AD 70. But see, don't need a temple because we are the temple. The Holy Spirit dwells in us. But then there's going to come the tribulation period. According to Daniel chapter 9, verse 27, the temple is going to be rebuilt in the tribulation period because the Antichrist is going to rule from there. So it's his temple, so to speak. But when Jesus comes back, there's going to be another temple. The millennial temple. After the 7 years tribulation where Antichrist rules from the temple, that temple is going to be destroyed and Jesus is going to have another temple where out of which he will rule and reign for 1,000 years. And then when that's over and there's a new heaven and a new earth, there's no more temple. Because we're going to dwell with God. He won't have to come dwell with his people and he won't have to dwell within us because we're going to dwell with him forever and ever and ever. Amen. Well, in chapter 2, beginning with verse 6, Haggai reminds these, second message. These who were disappointed with that temple, that one day during the future kingdom, the temple in Jerusalem would be far more glorious than the one Solomon built. Down verses 6 through 9 there in those verses, we find God talking about the tribulation period. How he's going to pour out wrath and shake the nations and shake the heavens. Look at verse 8, interesting verse. The silver is mine and the gold is mine, saith the Lord of hosts. The glory of this latter house shall be greater than of the former, saith the Lord of hosts. And in this place will I give peace, saith the Lord of hosts. There's what he's saying. Hey, gold and silver does not impress me. Solomon built that wonderful temple and lined it with gold and all that he did. But listen, I own all the gold and silver in the universe. That's not impressive to me. But there will be a temple that will be impressive. And it's going to be that wonderful temple where Jesus Christ will be. Verse 10. Now we're in the 420th day of the ninth month, second year of Darius. This is December. Here's another message from Haggai. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, ask now the priest concerning the law, saying, if one bear holy flesh in the skirt of his garment, with his skirt, and his skirt do touch the bread, or pottage, or wine, or oil, or any meat, shall it be holy? The priest answered, said, no. Then said Haggai, if one that is unclean by a dead body touch any of these, shall it be unclean? The priest answered and said, it shall be unclean. Then answered Haggai and said, so is this people, and so is this nation before me, saith the Lord, and so is every work of their hands, and that which they offer there is unclean. And now I pray you, consider from this day and upward, from before a stone was laid upon a stone in the temple of the Lord, since those days were when one came to an heap of 20 measures, and there were but 10, when one came to the press fat for draw out 50 vessels out of the press fat, but there were but 20, I smote you with blasting and with mildew and with hail in all the labors of your hands, yet ye turn not to me, saith the Lord. How many times have I seen Christians who backslid on God, who were in open disobedience to the Lord, go through difficult places? And I would say in my heart, what is it going to take? God's trying to get their attention and they're not listening. What is he going to have to do to get their... Look what he says here, what he did. I smote you with blasting, with mildew, with all the labors of your hands. You turn not to me. God says, I've been trying to get your attention. That's his third message. In verses 15 and on, down through 19, he talks about the past chastening and the future blessing. Consider now, there it is again, from this day and upward, he says from now on, from the 420th day of the ninth month, even from the day that the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid, consider it. Is the seed yet in the barn? Yea, as yet the vine and the fig tree and the pomegranate and the olive tree hath not brought forth. From this day will I bless you. See, the people started to moan and groan. They said, well, you know, we've started rebuilding and our crops still aren't coming. And God says, wait a minute. Don't ever forget this. You reap what you sow. See, they had already sowed in their disobedience. And God says, now you're going to have to reap the results of your disobedience. The next crop is going to come in since you've been obedient. It's going to be abundant. And so he answers their complaint. And then we have that last message. Verse 20. And again the word of the Lord came to Haggai on the 420th day of the month, saying, speak to Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, saying, I will shake the heavens and the earth, and I will overthrow the throne of kingdoms. I will destroy the strength of the kingdoms of the heathen. And I will overthrow the chariots and those that ride in them, and the horses and their riders shall come down, every one by the sword of his brother. In that day, saith the Lord of hosts, will I take thee, O Zerubbabel, my servant, the son of Shealtiel, saith the Lord, and I will make thee as a signet, for I have chosen thee, saith the Lord of hosts. He's talking there about future blessings, the future overthrow of the Gentile nations. You know, I read about that, and I think, is that where we are? Is that about to happen? Is God about to overthrow the nations? Our world becomes more wicked and more wicked all the time. And we see things in place like Israel being a nation and all the countries over there in that Mideast section turning on Israel now, and even America not being where we ought to be when it comes to Israel. And I'm saying, is that going to happen? You know, we're concerned about Russia right now, and we ought to be. Listen, I love America, but America used to be the mightiest military nation in the world for many, 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 many years. We have been the superpower. Our current administration has taken that away. Amen. Stripping us. We become a laughingstock in the world. And we see China, and we see Russia, and we see Iran, and North Korea, and some of these nations. And we say, oh, look at these. But understand this. Whether it's America or Russia or China, doesn't matter what a superpower they might be, God is always greater. Amen. And when He decides it's time to defeat them and overturn them, it's going to happen. You know, old Germany over there in World War II and Hitler, they were on the verge of conquering the world. And God stopped them. That's who stopped them. That's who won that war. Wasn't for God being on our side, we'd all be under the Third Reich. But when God unleashes His judgment on this world, all the heathen powers in the world won't stand against Him. And He's talking about that future day. But when He talks about, you say, well, what's he talking about? Zerubbabel, my servant, the son of Shealtiel. I will make thee as a signet, for I've chosen thee. Well, if you do a little research, he's talking about the throne of David there. Do you know God made a covenant with David? Amen. That David's bloodline would always be on the throne of Israel. He's saying to Zerubbabel here that in the future, God is going to keep that promise. See, God's not done with Israel. I've said that over and over again. He's made promises to Israel that will be fulfilled. We're in that 69 and a half week period now, and that parenthesis where God quit dealing with Israel. He's dealing with the Gentiles and things, but the clock will start ticking again. And in that millennial time, when Jesus sits on the throne, remember, he's in the bloodline of David. Just like God said. Haggai, 4 messages, 6 months. Not very popular messages. Get up and get busy. You've been laying around too long. You've lost your vision. You're more concerned about your houses and your cars and your goodies and your material things than you are about God. Doesn't that sound like a message for today? What happened to God's people that they wanted to serve Him? They wanted to live holy lives. They wanted to be used of Him to reach people. What happened to that? Not time. time yet. I don't have that gift of evangelism. No kidding, nobody has a gift of evangelism. There's a gift of evangelists. Evangelism isn't a gift, it's a command. Hello? See, that was another excuse people came up with. I remember back in the late 90s, people started saying, well, you know, not everybody has to witness and try to win people to Christ and take the gospel, because we don't all have that gift of evangelism. Excuse. People could not go and they'd say, well, I don't have to go. I got an excuse. And one day God's going to strip away every excuse, just like he did here. Be a whole lot better if we did away with them right now. If we did it on our own. Wouldn't it have been much better for these people if they would have said, hey, we got a work to do here. Let's get busy before God has to get after us. But they didn't. God got after them. And he sends his messenger to tell them. All right, questions or comments about Haggai? We cover it all? Anybody awake? All right, I'm assuming you know all the answers now. Okay, let's pray. Father, thank you again for these minor prophets that we read about. Their message is no less important than anyone else in the Bible. And boy, how you've used these men. We think of Haggai, second shortest prophetical book in the Old Testament. And yet, powerful, powerful messages. Four of them. We thank you for it. Help us to be careful about our lives, that we wouldn't fall into that trap of disobedience, that we wouldn't be excuse makers for not doing what you told us to do, that we would not make your work a laughingstock among the heathen, that we would live to glorify you, and that you would be pleased and glorified in us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. You're dismissed.